It was a message that I brought to youth, but it's something I think all of us struggle with on a day-to-day basis. The question is, who are you? And when I start and I say, who are you? It's a difficult question to sometimes think about. Because through life, we've been told who we are. People say things to us, and we start believing them. It starts right from a young age. You know, you'll have a parent that will call a child stupid, and that child will believe they're stupid because their parent, who is a source of authority in their lives, has told them they're stupid. You know, then you'll have a child at school that will say, well, you're fat. And that will sit on a person's conscience. But it goes beyond that. It's not just at school. I mean, as you grow up through high school, no, you're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. Then you get into the work environment and it's like, what are you doing? Don't you even know what you're doing? You're supposed to be educated, or whatever the case is. These words start coming in and attacking us and attacking our identity. And we start forming our own identity by the things people are telling us about us. We let these things roll over in our thoughts. We let them mar who we can be. We let them hold back who God wants us to be. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell you who God thinks you are. Because that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter what your neighbor or the person that used to be your friend, the person that hurt you, it doesn't matter what they think. What's important is what God thinks, and for you to realize that God sees you as someone that is precious, somebody that is valuable, somebody that has amounted to something because of Christ that lives within you. And church, if we're battling with change this morning, if we're battling by things that are holding us back, it's these type of things that we need to know who we are in Christ so we can step out of those chains and move forward in God and move forward in Christ, because that's what He has planned for us. He has a life that is the abundant life. No, the abundant life isn't something that my bank balance is bigger than yours. The abundant life is about living a walk with Christ. That's about knowing our personal Lord and Savior. That's all we need. And Paul talks about having much and having little. And in all things, he was content. Why was he content? Because he was holding on to Christ, who was his source. He was holding on to Christ, who was his everything. And church, when we hold on to Christ as our everything, there is nothing that can hold us back. Amen? Amen. So now I can go and have a look what the Bible says. I think one of the most important things for us to realize is that before we were even Christians, before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He was already thinking about us. He already had a plan for us. And if you ask the youth, what is my favorite song? A little bit louder. My favorite psalm is Psalm 139. So if the youth who are being exceptionally quiet this morning, if you didn't hear them. And I'd like for us to turn to Psalm 139 and from verse 13. And this psalm blows my mind every time I read it. From verse 13 it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." You see, if people start telling you things like, "You're not smart enough. You're not beautiful. You're fat. You're this, you're that." I go say, "But my God took time to create me. He took time to make me unique. He was forming me in my mother's womb. Going through that whole miracle of birth, that miracle of creation, that did not happen by mistake. That happened on purpose. God made you special and unique. He made you the way that you are on purpose." Amen. Then we get to my favorite bit of it. is God is thinking precious thoughts about me. And over here, it says that those thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. And I love asking this question. Who can tell me here this morning how many grains of sand there are in the world? I don't think we can even get close. Then I'm going to put this in perspective. God is thinking that many precious thoughts about me and about you and about the other 7 billion people that are on this planet and about those that have come before them and those that will come after them from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity. God is thinking precious thoughts about you. There's at least someone in this universe that cares about you, and that is enough because it's God. Beyond that, I think we have to look at the purpose that God created us for. If we want to have a look at the purpose that God created us for, we can turn to Psalm 8. And I'm going to read from verse 3-8. And it says, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place." So when we set the scene, we say, let's just have a look at creation for a minute. Let's just look at how amazing and awesome it is, the creation that our God created. And then David goes on to write this, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them just a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents." So not only can we have a look at all this creation, but God put us in charge of it. God put us in charge of the creation that is here on the earth. He did that on purpose. He values us. This is before we even saved. He values you and he has a purpose for you. He was thinking about you before you even thought about him. And I think that is absolutely incredible. It's absolutely incredible. We can go a little bit further on this. And if we go have a look at how different God created us in terms of the whole of creation. In Genesis 1 verse 27, it says that we were made in the image of God. He chose to make us in his image. And beyond that, in Genesis 2 verse 7, it says that he breathed life into Adam's nostrils. And Adam became a living being. It doesn't say that he did that for any of the other creation. But he said that about man. And I think if we just have a look at our position in creation, God sees me as something precious and special, and his breath is in my lungs. His breath is within me. His breath gave life to me. Why would God do that to me if I'm not worth it? Why would God do that to me if things in life just haven't worked out right? Yes, things don't work out the way we want them to, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have a purpose for us within it. If you look at Paul's life, I mean, come on. This guy was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was bitten by poisonous snakes. Did we hear him complaining about that? No. He rejoiced in the fact that he went through these tribulations because he knew who he was living for. He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." I'm getting sidetracked a little bit about Paul. Paul's a cool guy. Then, one of the things our youth has found identity in is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. I'd like for us to turn there, and that kind of, I'm going to sort of change direction a little bit now. And then just now we're going to get into a little bit of a Bible study of Ephesians 1. And I hope that you have your weapons here this morning, because these weapons are incredible. These weapons get us through tough times. Verse 17 says this. "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, and a new life has begun." You see, now, I've said that God has seen us as special from the time that he created us, from the time that he formed us in our mother's wombs. But now when I get born again, there's something new. I have a new identity to hold on to. I'm a new creation. What does that mean for me? If I'm a new creation, what is different from before I was with Christ? And this is where our Bible study starts. It started and it's going quite aggressively this morning, but it's good because we need to know our Bibles. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, but I think it's important this morning because we need to see these things. We need to see what our identity in Christ is. And Paul writes this from verse 3. He says, "All praise to God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in His eyes. You just read that. Holy without fault in His eyes. See, God had purposed it from the beginning. I mean, in and of ourselves, we are not holy. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it is because of Christ and Christ wanting us to be holy, we are holy without fault in His eyes. You see, this is when we're new creations. God decided in advance to adopt us into His family, bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure to include us, who are imperfect human beings, who are messed up, who are addicted to things, who are broken people. It gave Him pleasure to include those type of people into His family. He adopted us as His own. It's just incredible. He had in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. It gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace, and He has purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. I was just talking about the fact that we are imperfect, we are broken, we are addicted. That is who we are. That is who man is. We're imperfect. And then Jesus decides to die on a cross and pay for my sins. He decides to freely forgive me. That's what that song was about that we're singing this morning. I'm no longer bound. I'm forgiven. My freedom has been purchased. As a child of God, your freedom has been purchased. Those chains hold us no longer. He has showered His kindness upon us, along with all wisdom and understanding. What did we do for that? We did nothing for that. Absolutely nothing. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this plan, at the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ evermore, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. It's not only are the naughty kids and the black sheep adopted into the family. We get an inheritance. This is our hope. Our hope is that we get to have an inheritance with the Father, the God that created me, the God that I'm too imperfect to see face to face, but sent His Son to die for me, and I get to have an inheritance. I don't know about you, but for me that is absolutely amazing. Me being an imperfect human being gets to share in an inheritance for Jesus Christ who died for me. God's purpose was that the Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God, and now you Gentiles, that's us, have also heard the truth, the good news that saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own, giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. So you see, we get birthday presents as well. We get the Holy Spirit. It helps us on a daily basis. And if it's without the Holy Spirit, there is no way that any of us will have the strength to carry on. But it's by that by the Holy Spirit, by the strength that we receive through the Holy Spirit, that when things are tough, when we don't see the way out of the boat, when our boat is sinking, that is when we have the opportunity to stand strong in Christ. That is when we have the opportunity to grow and have faith. Though we are weak, we are made strong through Him. The Spirit of God, God's guarantee, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He's promised, and that He was purchased to be His own people, has purchased us to be His own people, sorry. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. See, if you're ever unsure of your salvation, if you're ever unsure that you're going to heaven or that you know God, ask, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? That is your guarantee. The Holy Spirit's still tugging at your heartstrings. And I know He tugs at mine every day. Then we know that we have that inheritance with the Father. Then we can have confidence in our salvation. So this first part that I was, what I was trying to achieve here is just trying to show you who you are in Christ. When we know who we are in Christ, then we can maybe start dealing with some of the things that are holding us captive. And the Bible is full of verses that speak to how He has set us free. And I'd like to get into a couple of them. If you go to 1 John 4 verse 4 speaks of how greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, when we are in Christ, we have overcome. To say it again, when we are in Christ, we have overcome. Romans 8 verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I keep trying to tell the youth and encourage the youth, and I was praying for somebody on Friday night, and I was saying, listen, you are a warrior. Not as a warrior that somebody that's like Bukumar, not that type of warrior. I'm saying, you are a warrior. You are a soldier. Church, we need to see ourselves as soldiers. We have overcome. The battle is won. The battle is won. We don't need to be scared. And I've been going through Kings at the moment. And just read in the week on how... Is that me? I don't know, just making sure. I've been reading in the week about David's mighty men. And you hear what some of these men did. I mean, there were the three. These three warriors, they were just... I mean, I would not want to come up against these guys. These guys took out anything that came in their way. Listen here, church. You are warriors. You get to take down spiritual giants because of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. You get to overcome the sin that has been holding you captive because Jesus has already won the battle. He's already paid for my freedom. We can't be like the person that brings the burden to the altar. It says, Jesus, carry my burdens. And then after the service, we come and pick it up. Like, no, Jesus, I think you've got too much to worry about. It's cool, I'll carry it back home. And we do that so often, church. So often we come to this altar and we surrender to God and we give ourselves over to God. We say, God, help me this time. I don't want to be the way that I was. And then we come back and we pick it up and we'll be exactly the same. It doesn't help us, church. It holds us back. Let's remember that we are warriors. We are more than conquerors. Galatians 2 verse 20. I think this Galatians 2 verse 20 was put to me in a different way by... There was a pastor that came... Well, no, it wasn't even a pastor that came to our church. This Donnie Buerta was in our church a while ago. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who has loved me and gave Himself for me. And I think this is something sometimes we struggle with. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Why do I say this is something that we struggle with? Because as humans, we are very selfish individuals. We always put ourselves first. Or often, we put ourselves first. What is it that I want? What is it that I want to do? No, God, I'm going to do it my way. When we start recognizing the fact that I'm crucified in Christ, that means what I want, what I want to do, my way, is dead and buried. I left it alone. That means from today, I have to walk Christ's way. How does that help me from a being in bondage perspective? Is Jesus Christ bound? No. Does Jesus Christ struggle with sin? No. Jesus Christ is victorious over all. Jesus Christ is undefeated. And if I have crucified my old Christ, and Christ now lives in me, those things that used to hold me back don't hold you back anymore. The me that used to make mistakes is dead. He's buried. And there's a new Josh that's living today. There's a new Josh that is victorious today. I'm not the drunkard, the addict, the liar that I used to be. And maybe I've never been drunk, but what does it matter? I was at a life group this week, and we were asked to tell our testimonies. And man, some of the stories were incredible. I think we had two people that were in the life group that probably about in the last 18 months had come out of a life of drugs. There was another girl that was there that was incredibly sick, and God healed her. And then there was a guy in the circle that was like, no, I never had a testimony like that. No, I wasn't the drunk or the drug addict. I grew up in church. And he went on to say that he actually made up a story. When people used to ask him about his salvation, he made up a story. It's like, no, this one Sunday, I left Sunday school, and I wanted to, well, basically bunk Sunday school. And this old guy came to me and said, no, where are you going? And basically the story goes that was kind of the day that he got saved. And it's a story he told for 15 years. Whenever people would ask him his testimony, he would tell the story. And eventually God started dealing with him, and he had to confess. No, that's not actually the story. My point being is that sometimes we're not necessarily struggling with the sins that people can see. Especially people that would consider ourselves good church people. Sometimes good church people struggle with the sins that people can't see. Because you're not going to see us getting drunk or getting high. But if you really had to go look into our lives, you might find that we are lying. We are thieving. Maybe we are adulterers in some way or form. Now, I don't see you after Sunday. But it's those things that God wants to tell you today, He wants to set you free from. Because those things are just as bad as the things that we can see and we know are sin. Those are the type of things that are going to keep us out of heaven if we don't fix them. Those are the chains that are going to hold us down. But if we are crucified in Christ, I have victory over those things. Those things hold no power over me anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. And I can walk in the joy and the hope of knowing that I am set free. Church, you are set free. Church, you are set free. Thank you. I'm starting to realize this. And when we have been set free, we can go to 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 and reiterate it. My dad was talking about the fear that was in Krugersdorp this week. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." Church, yes, there are dangers in this world. Yes, it's dangerous to live in Krugersdorp and Johannesburg. Yes, people do die every day and people will get robbed. But does that mean we need to live in fear? No. Because if they kill me today, awesome, I get to spend time with Father, my Father in heaven. And we really have to look at life like that. We can't be looking at life as, you know, what's going to happen to me and worry about everything. Jesus said himself, let tomorrow worry about itself. Let's be the best Christian we can today, church. Let's love people the way that God has called us to love today, church. I can't control tomorrow. I can't control what I did in my past. What I can control is what I do today. Today I need to live for Christ. Today I'm going to say, I am set free. I'm no longer I no longer find my identity in the things that people have put upon me, but I take my identity in Christ and what He has said about me. I'm coming in for landing, church. Let's hope that I'm coming for landing. As I ask the youth, sometimes I land for 20 minutes, so let's hope that it's not too long. There's something that I truly feel that once we know who we are in Christ, once we have victory, we need to do. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and just have a look at some of the verses around that being a new creation. Because I think it's a key part of who we are as Christians. We can't leave it there as I'm a new creation. I can't find it again. Found it. This time I want to start a little bit earlier. And I want to go to verse 14. And it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. See, that's consistent with what I was saying from Galatians 2:20. Verse 16 then says, So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And I'd like to reiterate that point. If we are new creations, and if we have been changed by the love of Christ, it's then our job to go out into the city where there are people in the city that we've been speaking about and to love them with the love of Christ and to plead with them, come back to God. Come back to your Creator. We don't want to see any lost. If our heart is the heart of God, we don't want to see any lost. We want to see people coming back. We want to see people experiencing the freedom that we know is in the Spirit. It is our job to go out and make a difference in this world. I was speaking to someone last night and saying, how does the world know the church? Does the world know the church as a place that is a place of love? A place where they won't get judged? A place where people are just going to love unconditionally? Or do they know the church as a place that says, you can't do this and you can't do that? Got a list of rules as long as my arm before they even walk through our front doors. What does God see when he sees the lost and the hurting and the broken? He doesn't see what they've done. He sees their heart. Church, we need to start looking at people like that and ask God to forgive us when we haven't. Those are the people that God wants to save. Not the people that look all right and say the right things. Because those people are, maybe even we can compare them to the Pharisees. That are just religious. God wants to save the people that are hurting and broken. And it's not my dad's job to do that. It's not my job to do that. It is our job as a church to do that. We need to do it. We need to be the change. We need to change the perception. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Because he's called us to that. So there's three things. In summary, that I want to bring across to us this morning. Number one, don't believe what other people have said about you. Number two, Start believing what God has said about you. This book, this Bible, is a weapon. Make sure you are well acquainted on how to use this weapon. And number three, we need to be ministers of reconciliation, church. It is our job to go into the world and make a difference. It is our job to go love the unlovable. It's our job to love like Christ loved. Thank you. Can you bow your heads? Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that our identity is not found in what people have said about us, but our identity is found about what Christ has said about us and what Christ has done for us on the cross. Father God, I want to thank you that this morning, that these words will start seeping into our lives, Lord, and we can start walking in victory knowing that we are overcomers and we are warriors, Lord. Lord, we can know that God has equipped us with the weapons to shut down any attack of the enemy. And Father God, I want to pray, Lord, like the disciples pray, that you would give us boldness to step out and be ministers of reconciliation. Father God, let us love people hard. Let us love so hard that people cannot ignore the love that's coming out of this building, Father God. Father God, would you change our hearts if our hearts need changing? Father God, would you help us to surrender those things that are holding us back? Lord, and once we've surrendered them, leave them at the altar. Let you carry them, because you have carried them for us, Jesus. Father God, I want to thank you that in this house this morning, there is victory in the name of Jesus. We are set free. We are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can keep us back from you. But Father God, I also want to pray, Lord, that on a daily basis, we will just recognize just how precious we are in your sight. How much you love us, Lord. Lord, let that love for us influence our decisions on a daily basis. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that your hand of love is around these people this morning. And Lord, that you'll keep your hand of protection upon them. And wherever they go, they'll just shine the light of Jesus. They will share the love of Jesus. And that people will come to know you intimately the way that you want to know them. I want to thank you for this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.